You've tuned in to The Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanenzer. Welcome in. It's April the 1st, 2014. We'd love to hear from you today. You can call at 314-821-0850 or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Today's guest is Pastor Kurt Taylor, St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Welcome into the Bible study again, Kurt.
Thank you, Rod. Nice to talk to you again.
Hey, how about those Tigers yesterday coming from behind and winning?
We took the afternoon off, some fellow VFW members and I, and we went into the VFW hall and watched the whole game, every pitch, and what an exciting ending.
It sounded like it. I just saw some highlights, and sounds like the Verlander was doing pretty good, some errors behind him, and the team sounds pretty strong. They got some nice young additions to that team.
Well, and that's the thing. The shortstop is a wild card. We didn't know what to expect, and then when he committed an error early in the game, we were thinking, oh no, maybe this guy's going to be a bust. But then he's the one that ended up getting the walk-off single to win the game.
That's kind of nice. Redeemed himself there then.
I'd say so.
Yeah, well, go Tigers, and we hope they go all the way this year.
They've got all the tools. We'll see if they can put it together.
Yeah, and Cardinals, you come in second in my cheering, and Rockies third. So welcome in, and Pastor Taylor, would you open and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time in His Word?
Let's pray a Lenten prayer. Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for You. May our eyes be ever turning to behold Your cross anew. Till in glory, parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified. Amen.
Amen. Wow, that's a great prayer.
It's a great verse. It's from one of our classic hymns, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary, and that's the last verse. Yes, it is.
Oh, that's great. You know, just have that crucified one in us forever. That's all we need.
That's right. And it's during the season of Lent, Rod. You know, it gets busy in a church and all of that, but to have the cross as the focus for a time is certainly a great thing. And we've been benefiting from our time in the Word here at church during this season of Lent and remembering all that our Lord went through. And that is what needs to be on our hearts and in our eyes all the time, is the cross and resurrection.
I know that you lift high that cross all the time there, Kurt. Tell us, you've got, a couple more Wednesday nights before Holy Week, is that correct?
Yeah, we do. And we've been, here at church, we've been going through the 23rd Psalm, and I've been breaking up the Psalm and then applying it to a part of the Passion account. And just something that I kind of came up with out of my head, and so it's been a little bit different in some ways, but I'm always grateful for the people here at St. John's because they actually show up for church during Lent, and so all the little bit of extra work is really worthwhile when you come out and you see a full church. That's just a great thing.
So in your Holy Week, you kick it off with, I'm sure, a beautiful Palm Sunday celebration.
Right.
And then into Monday, Thursday, is that correct?
Yeah, we have every Palm Sunday, it's kind of a tradition here, we have little palm leaves for the kids to carry, and they'll process up the aisle, and then they'll sing a Hosanna song at the beginning of the service. And then, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday.
What's your Good Friday look like, Kurt? Do you do Traore and Tenebrae, any of that?
Yes, we try to do a Tenebrae. The problem is the sun's still out, so yeah, we have to make believe it's dark. But it's the traditional Lutheran service for Good Friday, including the part where we sing the reproaches. And that's where the pastor sings, thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And then we have a cantor that sings the next part, and then the congregation joins in to sing Lamb of God, pure and holy. And it's been, I think, a quite an effective ending to those Good Friday services. And then, you know, the traditional slamming of the book and the taking out of the candle and then the return of the candle after the bell has tolled. Just kind of what people remember growing up about Good Friday services is still what we do here.
We always did that, too, at Emmanuel and Dearborn there. And do you just strip in the altar after Monday, Thursday?
Yes, we do. The altar is stripped, yes.
Yeah, my people always like that. And then I'd never experienced it before, Kurt, but when I came there to Emmanuel and Dearborn, they had I think we started it, a beautiful Easter vigil service.
Oh, yes.
Which became some of the people's very favorite, you know, because it starts in dark. And, of course, as you were saying, this time of the year with daylight, you didn't quite accomplish it. But we processed in with fire, you know, and candles. And, and very moving service.
Mm-hmm.
You do that as well?
No, we don't do an Easter vigil. And I guess what I'm thinking is maybe when our associate arrives.
There you go. That's one of his tasks.
Maybe something that maybe something he'd like to take up.
Yeah. Well, we got to jump into our text because we have kind of a long and a difficult one, one that has quite some interesting things to say, which some people don't quite get, nor do they apply. And we're talking about today really the monumental task of going all the way through the book of Revelation. We're going to try to do it here in the remaining, 50 minutes. So, Kurt, are you up for that?
We're going to go through the book of Revelation?
Oh, sure. Isn't that the text that you were given?
No, I was given 1 Corinthians 11.
Oh, April Fools.
Oh, look
April
at you.
April Fools. Yep.
Excellent. Way to go, Rod.
Oh, I thought I had to do something.
Good for you.
So probably somebody's going to get me, and I think I know who it is today. And I will say touche, turtle, you know.
Yeah.
No, but we're in an important, but a rather... sometimes tough for some people to understand and unload it fully. So with the Spirit's blessing, we're going to try to do it. It's the remainder of 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at 17 all the way to the end, that has admonitions from Paul about the Corinthians and their practice of the Lord's Supper. So let's just read a portion and then let's dig into it, shall we?
Yes.
But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. What's going on here, Pastor?
What runs this whole thing is the fact that in the Lord's Supper, we are receiving the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need to understand as we go into this, because if someone understands the Lord's Supper to simply be bread and wine, then you know, a couple of things are going to happen. First, they're not going to understand why Paul is treating this matter of how to receive the Lord's Supper so seriously. And the other thing that's going to happen is that they're not going to really pay attention to the admonitions that he gives to those who are coming to the Lord's Supper. So, the first thing, and we're going to see that Paul himself is going to draw our attention to the fact that this is the true body and blood of Christ when he repeats the words of institution, the words that Jesus spoke when he gave the Lord's Supper. So, going into this, once again, we want to keep in mind that Paul is operating with the understanding, the inspired understanding, that in the Lord's Supper, we receive the true body and blood of Christ. All right, so now the Corinthians, and you've been going through 1 Corinthians, and you know that it's just one thing after another with these Corinthians. They've got divisions in their church. They're uncertain. They're not worshiping in spirit and truth. They're having arguments about food being offered to idols. They're having a lot of questions about marriage. Some aren't treating marriage well, so it should come as no surprise that when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, we learn that they're having trouble with the Lord's Supper, too. And here's kind of what was going on. Here's the background that Paul is addressing. For one thing, the Corinthian church is quite diverse. You have the very rich. You have retired Roman soldiers and Roman officers that have settled in Corinth and have now become Christian and part of this church that Paul founded. To the very poorest of the poor, you have Greek slaves that are part of this church. And then you have, you know, your blue-collar people and your white-collar people in the middle. So you have a very diverse social population inside of this Corinthian church, and you also have a diverse ethnic makeup of this church. As I said, you have Romans, you have Greeks, you have Jews, and you have a lot of people coming to town in Corinth for the internationally acclaimed Corinthian Games. And they're like the Olympics, only they were held in Corinth. And so you have just an extremely diverse demographic there in this Corinthian church. And what was going on is that they would have a practice of having church and having the Lord's Supper as part of the service, but they would often have a, we would call it a potluck beforehand. And we'll try and make this as modern day appreciated as we can. So they would have these Corinthian Christians a potluck before church, before they would go in to receive the Lord's Supper. And the rich people in the church would be bringing these awesome dishes, you know, these rich foods, whatever, pheasant under glass, and all of this great stuff to the potluck. The poor people, because they're poor, can't be bringing that, so they're bringing peanut butter sandwiches to the potluck. And when everybody sits down to eat, you find the rich people despising the poor people because they're eating all the rich food and they didn't bring anything decent to eat for the potluck. And then you have the poor people looking over, despising the rich people because of how arrogant they are and how they're looking down on the poor people. So you've got these divisions that are going on there among the Corinthian Christians before going into church and receiving the Lord's Supper. What you also have is a couple of tables in the back where people are enjoying the wine a little bit too much during this potluck. And so they're drinking their fill of wine, and by the time they get to church and take the Lord's Supper, they're drunk. And you have people, perhaps ones that are coming into town for the Corinthian Games, that show up because they hear there's a potluck and they're coming to it, and then they go to the church service, they go to communion, and they have no idea what's going on in that service, and they have no idea what's being given in communion. And so you kind of have these three things going on, these three factors that are playing into how the Corinthians are treating church and the Lord's Supper. They are going into it with divisions and despising each other. They are going in, some of them drunk, and some are going in with absolutely no understanding of what's happening in the church service or in the Lord's Supper. And so that's something that Paul is addressing specifically in these verses that you just read. He's saying, all right, you're coming to the Lord's Supper. Meanwhile, you're hating the people next to you when you're receiving this gift. You're coming to the Lord's Supper. Some of you are drunk and don't even have a clue as to the importance of this. You're coming to the Lord's Supper and you're having people come with you who don't even know who Jesus is. And he's saying, shall I commend you for how you're practicing the Lord's Supper? Of course not. And then that's where he goes in, beginning at verse 23, with repeating just what the Lord's Supper is.
Excellent. Thanks for all that. So in words that he used here, I'm specifically looking at some in verse 22. Do you despise the Church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Wow, that's quite a condemnation by Paul.
It is.
Not a commendation, but a condemnation that they are despising what God puts together. And isn't that what a church really is, Kurt, is an assembling together of those that believe in Jesus Christ the same? And from the outset in this first letter to the church in Corinth, he talks about they're really snubbing, having a unity and being one, no division of mind or practice. And here in beginning of chapter 11, he's talking about those that have forgot the order of creation and not practicing that headship. And now he moves into the same thing, factionalism. Division. And interesting, the Greek word here, schismata, where we get schism.
Right.
So they're schismatic, these people.
That's right.
And they don't really care, do they? It's, I'm better. You know, it's almost like that two people praying on the rooftop that Jesus talks about, where the one is saying, God, I thank you that you've made me who I am. I'm
right.
An outstanding community leader. I'm a pillar in the church and not like this poor slob over here, you know?
That's right. And that's one of the things that he's addressing, is the fact that you have people looking down on others, you have people who are despising others, and what he's setting them up for is that this is absolutely not how you receive the body and blood of Christ. This is no manner to be taking the Lord's Supper, is with this kind of division, because he just got done in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about how is not the bread that we eat a participation in the body of Christ? Is not the cup we drink a participation in the blood of Christ? Therefore, we who are many are one body, for we are all partaking of the same loaf. Paul is talking about how in communion, more than any other earthly circumstance, in communion, we are one with each other. We are one in faith, one in doctrine. We are not despising each other. We're not looking down on each other. This is a common union that takes place among the people who are there at the altar. We are in communion with God because we are receiving the body and blood of Christ, but Paul has already established in 1 Corinthians 10 that we are also in communion with each other when we go to the Lord's Supper. And therefore, you can't be united. You can't be in communion with each other, receiving the same body and blood, if you're hating each other, if there are divisions among you. That's what he's setting us up for.
I know that there are so many people that have this view, and possibly you have had it expressed to you, as I did in the parish, that the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are so divisive that and they're so causing factionalism in the church body that we should not really focus much attention on them. And I think Paul here is saying, is he not, Kurt? Au contraire, on the opposite. And so he's going to give, as he sets out in our first verse today, verse 17, I'm going to give you instructions to do it correctly. So we can jump into that if you'd like.
Yeah, go
ready to move on. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's just stop there for a second. I know that, but it's got so much important stuff in here. Let's stop at that before we go to the same way, the cup. This is amazing, isn't it? Because is not he saying that this is not the Corinthians' supper? This is not the Apostle Paul's supper. This is not the Lutheran supper or the Calvinist supper or whatever. This is the Lord Jesus supper, which puts a totally different focus on this blessed meal.
That's correct, and that's why he is repeating these words of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You're right in Paul taking the attention off of the people that are going to treat this gift however they want to, and putting it on to the giver. The one who gave the gift is Christ himself. And Paul repeats the words that Jesus said, and it's extremely important that we hear again the words that Jesus says when he says, "This is my body. This is my blood." So not only is this a gift, a meal that Jesus himself instituted for us Christians to eat and drink, but it is his very body and blood that are contained in the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and drink. And therefore, it's to be treated with the utmost seriousness, with thanksgiving and joy, but certainly not with the haphazard, lackadaisical attitude that the Corinthians were displaying toward this gift. Because as you rightly said, this is not just a practice of the church that they've decided to do. This is something Jesus has invited us to do, and he is giving his own body and blood as it's going on.
And this receiving from the Lord what he claims he'd already taught, catechized the church there in Corinth, he's going to speak again to them.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. And these are blessed words that are, we would call them the words of institution.
That's right.
Where the elements, the bread and the wine, are consecrated. Talk to us about the importance of that, if you would, Kurt.
The bread and wine are only that, bread and wine, as they're brought into the church, as they're sitting on the altar. But there is a point at which the Word of God is added to bread and wine, so that now we believe that when the Word of God is added to bread and wine, now there is body and blood of Christ present in that bread and wine. We don't make the body and blood of Christ present by our faith. We don't make the body and blood present by our understanding of the sacrament. The body and blood of Christ becomes present because of the Word. One of the ways that we talk to the kids about this is I say, all right, so we've done the words of institution. We've added the Word to the bread and wine. Now suppose a little piece of bread falls on the ground and a little mouse comes to eat it. Does that mouse receive the body of Christ? And, of course, all the kids want to say no, because the mouse has no idea what's going on. The mouse, you know, can't believe in all of this. But then I kind of surprise them with, well, of course he receives the body of Christ, because it's not our understanding or anything about us that makes the body and blood of Christ present. It's God who does it when his Word is added to it. And so that becomes the miraculous thing taking place in the Lord's Supper, that now we have more than just bread and wine. We have body and blood of Christ made present because of the very words that Jesus spoke being added to it.
I love the point you're making there, because from the outset of the Bible, what is important is when God says something.
Yes.
You know, in the very first chapter of Genesis, and God said, "Let there be," and there was. And he continues to do that. I'm like you, Kurt. When I teach people about the Lord's Supper, that's where I love to go. Does everyone who receive the bread and the wine, do they receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ? And the answer absolutely has to be yes, because it doesn't depend upon our faith what God says it is. It is what he says it is.
That's
and
right.
I love your mouse example. I've never heard that before. I'm going to use that. That is very, very well done. Let's take a little break for some important messages. And when we come back, we're going to talk more about this words of institution, this consecration of bread and wine into the very body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and the discretion that is necessary to receive that body and blood to our eternal life and to our blessing. Stick with us here on the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. Thank you.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Hey, Craig D'Onofrio here for Reformation Rush Hour. Join me on the next program as we talk with Pastor Walt Snyder about patristics, that means church fathers, observances, feasts, and all that good stuff. Then we'll talk with Pastor Marcus Zill about the Noah movie. He also has a lot of other good stuff to talk about. So join me 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your host today. Just really enjoying the chat with Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor there of St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. And Kurt, we are talking about a very vital part of our life together as Christians, because you know the Greek word here is koinonia, fellowship.
Yes.
And that's an important word, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Explain a little bit of how that factors in, and I think Paul is driving for that koinonia here in Corinth and among us as well also.
Yeah, the word itself, Rod, as you know, means having a part in a common thing. What is our fellowship? It's the fact that we are having a part in a common thing. So what that means is, I suppose one might say, I'm going to the Tigers game tomorrow, Rod. I'm going tomorrow afternoon. And so as we sit there at the baseball game up at Comerica Park, downtown Detroit, there will be a kind of fellowship going on, in that we're all a part of something. We're all taking part in this baseball game, at least observing it. But when this word koinonia or fellowship is used of the church, it is anchored in the Lord's Supper, because there is a fellowship that happens, a joining together that happens among those who are receiving the Lord's Supper together, because we are having a part in a common thing. We are eating the same bread, we are drinking the same wine, we are receiving the same body and blood of Christ. We are having a part in Christ together. We are in communion with Christ together. That makes us in communion with each other. And that's the fellowship that Paul talks about, especially in the last chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. But the imagery that we want to have is that at that altar, because we are, and this is why, Rod, and I know certainly that there are a lot of people that have germ issues and health issues, but this is why the common cup is such an excellent symbolic thing for the Lord's Supper, because now with the common cup, we who are in fellowship with each other, we who are in communion with each other, are demonstrating it. We're drinking of the same cup. And so what Paul is saying, and where Paul is going here, is that you can't expect this to be going on if you're looking down on each other, if you're despising each other, if you're battling each other. He makes the point in the last chapter, you can't expect this kind of common union to be going on if you're not one with each other doctrinally, if you don't believe the same things about Christ, about God, about forgiveness, about communion. All of this is what's going on at the altar, this fellowship, this common union that we have with each other because we are in communion with Christ.
And I really came to believe and apply this in a specific way to what we would call closed communion that we're going to pick up later on in the text, Kurt, mm-hmm. that it is believing the same thing, receiving the same things, this unity, this fellowship, this oneness, both with our Lord and all those that are with him, as we say, with angels and archangels and with all the company in heaven, we have this fellowship, but also horizontally with each one of us at the altar. And so that's vital.
It is.
That we believe the same thing about what the Lord Jesus said to us. And how about this part, that he takes bread, any old bread?
Well, the Passover, which Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the night when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, used unleavened bread, which means bread that is made without yeast. And so, therefore, the Christian church, if it's going to be responsible, would also use that, because that's what Christ used. Same thing with the cup. We know there was wine in there because that's what would have been at the Passover meal. And so the Christian church, again, if it's going to be responsible, will use the elements that Jesus used as close as we can get to them. Now, just on a side, Rod, since you brought up the elements themselves, there are those that like to play a little free and loose with the elements and may substitute other things for bread and wine. And their argument is, well, can't God work through, leavened bread and grape juice? And that is not the question to ask. The answer is yes, God could work through leavened bread and grape juice, but the point is he didn't. He gave us unleavened bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. So we don't feel free to be creative with this gift. It is that important, so that if Jesus gives those elements, then that's what we use.
Yeah, it's not been given to us, or he would have told us, use whatever you want.
Right.
But alcoholic wine.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're true to that. And then he says something interesting. We don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to get some other things. But he took this unleavened bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. What's this giving of thanks?
You know, it's fascinating, Rod. When we talked about this on Thanksgiving, when we see examples of people in the Bible giving thanks, it's because of something they have been given. All right. So we think of the man who was cured of leprosy. Right. He had been given healing. He comes back and gives thanks. So most often when we see examples in the Bible of people giving thanks, it's because of something they have been given. But when we look at Christ and when he gives thanks in the Bible, it's because of something he is giving. He is thankful that he, before he fed the 5,000 and before he fed the 4,000, we find in the Bible that the first thing Jesus did was he gave thanks.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gave this gift to the people.
And it's the context here is important too. This is the Passover celebration, mm-hmm. and it's the end of that. And then Jesus takes more bread with no yeast and alcoholic wine, and he uses it in another way. We have a couple of callers that want to talk to us, and then we better move on in the text. Cheryl, a faithful listener in Indianapolis, welcome into the Bible study today. A question or comment for Pastor Taylor?
I have a comment from Revelation 19, verse 9. You said you were doing the book of Revelation, right?
No, that was April Fool's. So you got an April Fool's comment?
I'm sorry. Revelation 19, 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And the footnote in the Lutheran Study Bible says it's directly connected to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? And then I have a question. When you do Psalm 23 for your Lenten services, when you get to verse where it says, verse 5, where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Mm-hmm. Does that connect in with the Lord's Supper?
Yes. In fact, that is the verse that I do on Maundy Thursday.
Mm.
And the point being, you know, we believe that David wrote this psalm in the midst of being pursued by Absalom, his son, who had usurped the throne. And yet, as David was on the run, there were people that welcomed him and his soldiers in and gave them to eat and drink. They gave them food and drink. And David takes that and applies it to the fact that God gives us all that we need, not just physically, but now when we think about the Lord's Supper, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That whole cup runneth over bit, it goes right with him preparing a table before me, because what are we receiving when we go to the Lord's Supper? What is on that table is the forgiveness of sins that is conveyed through the body and blood of Christ. And there is no shortage of forgiveness when it comes to God. He is always showering forgiveness on us. He is overflowing our cup with forgiveness. And in the Lord's Supper, this table that he has prepared for us is one of the ways that he overflows our cup by giving us forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Thank you for that, Pastor, and thanks for listening and the good question there in Indianapolis, Cheryl. And now to a wonderful brother in Jesus, Pastor Nabil Noor, listening in South Dakota. How are you, good brother Nabil?
Blessed be the name of Christ. I am better than I deserve.
Amen.
The only thing that would make it better if I was in heaven, I can't wait to get there.
I'm with you, brother.
Saints Rod and Saint Kurt, I've really enjoyed the conversation with you, and I really appreciate the thoroughness of the conversation, specifically utilizing what God said and how we apply that both in our ministry as well as with the people we come in contact, so that it is not a divisive thing as you began your thing. Let me share with you what happened with me when I came to this community of about 800 people. 20 years ago, I arrived here, and of course, the other pastors wanted me to be part of the ministerium, which was fine with me. But they always wanted to do worship service. Every meeting, we did that. And I says, you know, I can't, because you don't believe the same thing. And I finally said, Lord, how do I help them see that we are different? And I came up with this analogy, and I hope you guys can utilize it. And if I'm off, let me know. I says, suppose, and in our community, it's an agriculture community. And I says, suppose a farmer was going to go on vacation. He asked me to come over to feed his cattle and his sheep. And he said to me, here is the recipe. So much of corn, so much wheat, so much barley, so much hay. So I do that for the first week, and everything is fine. But then I'm thinking, okay, well, I know quite a bit about this. And now I'm going to start mixing and changing things, because maybe this farmer does not know what he's doing. And it finally dawned on them, what I do is because of the recipe that God in Christ, our Savior, has given to us. Mm-hmm. I do not change the recipe, no matter how the times change, but we continue to deliver that which he has given without any alteration.
Oh, that's
correct. It's not about me, and it's not about what I do, but it's about him and what he has given us to do.
It sure sounds to me, Nabil, like what Paul is saying. This is the recipe, this is the instructions that the Lord gave to me, and I'm passing them on to you.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so I like
but
that. How about you, Kurt?
It took a while for them to grasp this.
Yes.
And some people still don't grasp it. Well, you're making a judgment. No, read the scripture.
Right.
Right.
Well,
right.
And that's we've kind of been saying that too. In that this is God's meal. This is the Lord's supper. And
right.
This is a gift that he's giving. And what you say when you receive a gift is thank you. You don't say, well, I'd kind of like the gift to be like this, or I think the gift would be better if it were like that. You say thank you, and and receive it in as it was given.
You know, I started years ago too, from reading Luther, that you know when he came into contact and competition with Zwingli and Calvin on what was really going on in the supper, that he would take the bread and hold it up in the person's eyes, the communicant's eyes, and say, "The body of Christ for you." And if that person wouldn't say amen, he wouldn't give it to him.
Okay.
And so I started doing that, just saying amen. Yeah. You know, when the pastor said, "The body of Christ for you, the blood of Christ for you," I'd say amen. And that's almost textual here. Nabil, thank you so much for that. I like your analogy, and I'm going to put that in my collection as well. And I see here on the schedule, I hope you have it too, April the 15th, you're going to come on the Bible study with me.
Are you sure you're talking to the right Nabil?
yeah, Redeemer in Armour, South Dakota, 1 Corinthians 16.
When was this?
April 15th.
Oh, I think you need to check your calendar.
Uh-oh. Well?
No, that's April Fool's Day.
Oh, you got me.
Yeah,
I knew somebody.
You got him, so I have to back my brother, man.
Oh, amen to you, Bill. That was great. That was good. God
okay,
bless you. Thanks for calling. That was good. He really got me, didn't he?
He got you back. Yeah, he got you.
Oh,
on my
I was squirming here. He got me good. How about this for Eunice? And then it ends after he says he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Sounds like that should shape and control our practice and are approaching this in a state of mind that's reverent.
Exactly. And that's why we kind of began this discussion with the fact that we are dealing with the very body and blood of Christ when we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. If it's just bread and wine, I think you could make the argument that you can do with it whatever you want. But when it is the body and blood of Christ, there is tremendous responsibility that goes along with how that's going to be distributed and used. And that's where Paul is going with these next verses, because the Corinthians have not been treating the Lord's Supper as the gift from the Lord that it was, and they had not been treating the Lord's Supper as though this is the true body and blood of Christ that they're receiving. And we see some of the things that Paul says they'd better start doing.
Yeah, I could just say in other words that if you have that all in mind, what the Lord's intent for distributing his very body and blood is all about, people are going to treat it differently, and they're going to treat each other differently.
Mm-hmm. That's
very
right.
Good. You know, I was going to mention, too, that I know in the earliest practice of the church that we have records of, a fascinating document called the Didache, They talk about how they practiced the Lord's Supper there. And they would also say to the people where you were going before, if you have anything against any of your brothers and sisters here, don't come up and take the supper until you've reconciled.
That's correct.
And so, this would really have been for the Corinthians, right?
That's right, because that's what they were experiencing, were all of these divisions. And that's why Paul is going to say, so you first have to recognize your own sinfulness, and you also have to recognize what it is that's at stake here, the body and blood of Christ. Because if you're coming in with anger in your hearts or despising your brother, then you're approaching this gift with an unworthy attitude. And that's where he's going here.
This unworthy attitude, does it apply to if we're coming to that supper and receiving Christ's very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins? Can we withhold any of those sins from that meal and make it a healthy thing for us?
You know, it's just like there is no word of Christ that is unimportant. There is no sin that's unimportant. Every sin is a separation from God. Every sin that we commit, no matter how minor we think it is or how comfortable with it we are, every sin is an aberration, and it is a prevention of us being holy as God would have us be holy. So that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come repentant. Mm. We come realizing, recognizing our sin and our need for forgiveness. One of the great practices, and we just do it, we're just used to this, but we kneel when we come to the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, because, A, we're in the presence of God, the presence of God, as the body and blood of Christ are present in the Lord's Supper, but B, we are humble, we are repentant, we approach God on our knees because we are beggars, we are sinners, please give me forgiveness. And if we go in to that Lord's Supper with, you know, with the idea that maybe my sin isn't so bad, or that this one here doesn't need to be repented of, then instead we're approaching with pride, and that's not how you approach God, because there is no room for pride in a human being when approaching God.
Kurt, would you say that examination of oneself is to really bring all this stuff to the forefront so that we know, hey, we're poor, miserable sinners. We don't have anything to give here.
Yeah.
We can just beg for forgiveness and mercy at the feet of our Lord and Savior. And that's the very next section. So let's just jump into it. Beginning at 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Man, there's a lot of powerful good stuff in there, right?
There is, and as we started, we're remembering that this isn't our meal to do with as we please. This is the body and blood of the Lord that is being received. And therefore, Paul is saying that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, all right, because we're dealing with the true body and blood of Christ, it must be dealt with in a responsible manner, in the way that Jesus gave it. So, let a man examine himself. What that means is fully recognize your sinfulness, fully recognize that you are a poor, miserable sinner, and that you need forgiveness of sins. If we look, those that go to Lutheran churches that are listening, if you look in the hymnal, especially on the Divine Service 1, you know, you've got, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you look at the little red words before the confession of sins, it says, silence for self-examination. This is something that we have built into the church service prior to communion, so that we are taking a look at ourselves, we're examining ourselves and finding our sinfulness, and we're confessing our sin before God. And that is one of the things that Paul says needs to happen before you go to the Lord's Supper, because you can't approach the body and blood of Christ with pride.
No.
You only approach with humility.
Or without even wanting to think about it. We maybe have such a question to take and build on that. Thanks for waiting, Larry in St. Louis.
Pastor Zwanitzer, Pastor...
Taylor. Pastor Taylor.
Pastor Taylor. I have a question pertaining to the pastor and the distribution of communion. I've heard pastors say, Lutheran pastors, that there is such a thing as pastoral discretion when it comes to the distribution. I totally disagree. The prescription for the medicine has been prescribed by Christ himself. So here's the question. If the pastor willingly knows that the person is outside of the Missouri Synod and communes him anyways to open up the communion rail for evangelism purposes, to dialogue, is this a sin or is it not? I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Larry.
I would say this, then that pastor or that congregation is not administering the Lord's Supper in the way that it was given by Christ.
Mm.
Now, we've talked about this, and here's where we can get into a lot of trouble, and I know we're running out of time too, Rod, But the caller, Larry, used some tremendous shorthand here. He said, all right, so you got to be a member of the Missouri Synod to come to communion in Missouri Synod Church. Now, an unbeliever or somebody outside the church hears that, and they go, well, who in the world do they think they are?
Yeah, they're the only ones going to be in heaven.
And so Larry was correct, but he used shorthand. What we said before is what the point is, and that is that there is a unity that's going on at that altar and that should be happening there at that altar among those who are communing together, that there is a oneness taking place, a fellowship, a koinonia, that the people who are communing together are having a part in the common thing of Christ's body and blood. And therefore, as Paul says, they need to be on the same page if there's really going to be unity. There should be oneness in faith and doctrine. And that's the point that's being made by Paul. Now, we, in our modern day, use shorthand and say, you got to be a member of the Missouri Synod. Well, what we're really saying by using those words is that there needs to be a unity at the altar.
Yeah, we have to believe the same thing going on there. And that's what I came to use, Kurt, kind of just by popped into my head one day. I asked these people who the elders sent down and told me there's no reason they could not commune there that day as Methodists. And I asked them, okay, what do you believe about the Lord's Supper? What's going on there? What are you truly receiving? Or in words that Paul used here, what do you discern there?
Right.
And they told me, we don't know. And I said, well, if you don't know what's going on there, do you really want to be a part of it? And they said, no. Well, no, we don't. And I think if we framed it more like that, this is what we discern from the Lord is going on here,
right.
and we don't want you to partake of it because, as it says, it will bring judgment upon you.
And so
wait and let us go through the text like this one we're at today and others, and then you decide if you want to partake with us.
Because any responsible parent, Rod, if there's a pair of scissors lying there on the table and the little two-year-old starts to go over and play with it, any responsible parent is going to take those scissors away and say no, because they know the child is going to get hurt, because they don't understand the danger of these scissors. And what we have Paul saying here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the Lord's Supper is something that is to be administered and received as Christ gave it, with unity in mind. And those that are not receiving the Lord's Supper with an acknowledgement of their own sin or a discernment of the body and blood of Christ are actually taking it to their own peril.
Because as we said before, the Lord said what it is.
Yes.
This is my body, this is my blood given, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Pastor Kurt Taylor, I wish we could go on for another hour.
Oh,
I've enjoyed this so much.
Thank you, Rod. It's been a pleasure.
And say hi to all the good people there in Michigan for me, and go Tigers.
Go Tigers.
Thank you so much, Kurt. Blessings
you.
On your Lent and Holy Week. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope in St. Anne, Missouri, will be here with us to talk about the first 11 verses in 1 Corinthians 12. A tough version, too, but kind of flows from this one on spiritual gifts. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, extending an offer invitation to you to join us in all our programming. Coming right after this, Faith and Family with Andy Bates, followed by Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance, then an hour of some of the greatest sacred music on the planet with Gary Duncan, followed by it's the repeat of Concord Matters at 2 p.m., followed by Issues, Etc., and then Reformation Road Hour, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Peace of the Lord go with each of you.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.